Good evening. We've had a fantastic day today. We got to go and have lunch with my aunt and uncle, Mike and Janice Curtis, and so I slipped them a $20 bill and I said, "Come listen to me, preach." And so they're here today, and I need to pay up, I guess. I wrote a check, a blank check. Yeah, I am loaded with money. And so we're glad that you're here. Isn't God good? At least shake your head. I know you don't say amen, but shake your head at least. I got some amens. Good. God is so good to us. You know, I guess there's absolutely nothing greater in this world than to pass on to your children and your children's children a strong, obedient, authentic faith. Nothing better. This may not have anything to do with this, but several years ago, we had a tragic thing happen in our family, and it was on my wife's side of the family. Her uncle had done some things, and it landed him in jail. True story, landed him in jail, and so we went to go see him, and that was a difficult time for our family, and of course, God saw us through all that. But in doing that, our kids were little. I mean, they were Mason, he's our middle child. He was probably 4 or 5 or maybe 3 or 4, something like that. And her uncle, after he went to the jail, he ended up in the prison system there in Oklahoma. And so it wasn't but a couple of hours from us. And we had to go through all that. But we decided we would go and visit him and really try to encourage him. He wasn't a Christian, you see. And so we needed to make sure that this was going to change his life and change his ways. And so we were going to be there to offer him the greatest treasure in the world, the greatest gift in the world, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, that our Father in heaven, by the grace, by His own grace and His mercy, loves us so much that He sent His perfect Son to die for me. We want to share that message with Him. So in doing that, we felt like we needed to visit Him a lot. And since our kids were little, often, at the first, we weren't going to take them with us, and then we decided it would probably be an encouragement if the kids went with us. It would encourage our uncle, her uncle. And so we did that, but before we did, a couple of weeks before, we prepped them. We got them all ready, told them what was going to happen. We're going to go through this radar detector, and we've got to put all of our stuff in the pockets, you know, that we have, and it's going to go through the machine there, and then we're going to go into this big room, and there's going to be inmates come in there, but don't you worry, we'll take good care of you. Everything's going to be okay, and we're going to sit across the table, and he's going to visit with us, and we want you to be ready for this. And so we kind of prepped them for that, and that was at the time that Mason, he doesn't do this anymore because he's got this real low voice, but he used to sing, lead singing all the time. And so we said, "Hey, buddy, what?" Mama said, "You know what, this will be I got a great idea. Mason, why don't you lead a song? Sing a song for him, for Uncle Lewis." And so he said, "Sure, I'll sing a song." And we're thinking, man, this is going to be great. It's going to be "Jesus Loves Me," or maybe his favorite, "I Am a Sheep." So, buddy, you get ready for that. And when it's time, we'll call upon you to do that. And sure enough, the day came, and we went through the radar detector, and they were just marching through there, and everything went just perfect. We sat down at the table, and here comes Uncle Lewis. And it was so good to see him, and we hugged him, and he sat across there, and we greeted each other and everything, and asked how things were going, and our kids just sit there like the little angels that they are, and we did our pleasantries, and then Mama turned to Mason and said, "Mason, are you ready?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." "Uncle Lewis, Mason has a song to sing you. He loves to lead singing. He's got actually a pretty good voice, and so he's got a song prepared for you, and this is going to be really good. So, buddy, are you ready to do that?" "Yes, ma'am. What song are you going to sing for Uncle Lewis today?" And he sat up straight. He said, "I'm going to sing this song, 'I'm in the Jailhouse Now.'" Stephanie and I looked at each other. We looked at Uncle Lewis, and then we just busted out laughing. You remember "Oh Brother, Where Art Thou" when that movie came out? We were listening to it all the time in the car, and that just... how appropriate, right, to sing, "I'm in the jailhouse now." And so we didn't let him sing it. If you're wondering the end of the story, we just didn't let him sing that song. Can you choose another song to sing? Man, what a great time we've had with our children. I wouldn't give anything. Wouldn't give anything. Wouldn't change a thing. I wouldn't change any trial that we've been through. I wouldn't change any difficulty. Maybe for someone else, but not for us, because God does his best work when things are difficult. He does his deepest work in my darkest hours. But I want him to be in heaven with me. Don't you? You want your children there, don't you? And your children's children and the children yet to be born. We want them there. I need to point something out to you in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you'll turn your Bibles over there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Before we do, let me set this up right. In 1991, I remember it like it was yesterday. I was on the track team. I was a junior in high school, and believe it or not, in the 2-mile relay, we made it to state. That was rough. Now, I got to tell you, it was rough because when we got to state, which was in Yukon, Oklahoma, you probably don't know a whole lot about Yukon, Oklahoma, but I'll tell you this, the one thing that you probably ought to know, it's the home of Garth Brooks. Anybody know that guy? And in the early 90s, that's when things were really picking up for old Garth. And so when we got to UConn to run the state track meet, that's the music that was playing while we're warming up. Now you try to warm up to that mess. But we couldn't believe that we made state from a little town. But we made it in the 2-mile relay, 4 of us, right? Running those 2 miles. And as I talk about passing on our faith, it dawns on me that it's a whole lot like running that relay. Because I remember running the relay, and we had a baton. That's just what you have, isn't it? And when we made it, when we qualified for state, I remember, and of course, as I ordered this on Amazon a long time ago, and it came in the mail, all the memories come rushing in of us not really running a whole lot, but practicing the handoff. See, that's the big deal. In a relay, that's the big deal. You can run like a cheetah, but I'm going to tell you, if you can't get this right here into the person's hands in front of you, it's all over, but the crying, isn't it? That's the big deal. And I remember this. I remember our coach getting us ready for state, over and over again, passing this baton off. And I want to tell you, there's an art to it. There's a lot of practice that goes into it, because you know what you do. He taught us that when you hand this to the guy, your teammate in front of you, you don't let go of it. You make them grab it and pull it out of your hand. And I remember doing that, because that's the safe way of doing it. You make sure they've got it, and you make them take it from you. It doesn't always work right, because I remember in 2008, and I remember this well on television, the Summer Olympics in 2008, Beijing. Remember this? Both American men and women, both in lane 2, both on the third and final baton exchanged, in the qualifying heat, fumbled and dropped the baton. And they were both disqualified. And we're all just melting. You know why? There's no doubt we got the fastest individuals on that track. But they couldn't pass on the most important thing that disqualifies you from the race. It's not enough to tell them about the baton. It's not enough to just own it myself. My faith, I have to pass it on. I have to own it in such a way that they have to take ownership of it, that they must take the faith of Jesus Christ and own it themselves. So that, you remember this on Sunday? That we are to pass that on in such a way that I'm not just interested in making sure Micah, Mason, and McKenna get to heaven. I'm interested in making sure that their children get to heaven. So I better parent in a way. I better father in a way. I better shepherd, if you will, in a way that they that make sure that they take our faith, this faith, the faith, Ephesians 4:4, in such a way that they give it also to their children, because I stand before you today totally unsatisfied with just going to heaven myself. It's my job to make sure they do. You know what's interesting? We have a room full of people who believe in patterns of the Bible. Do you know what the pattern of the family is? That fathers pass on their faith for the next 120 years. It's everywhere in there. Fathers, you make sure your son and your grandson and their son walk in the way of the Lord. So what you have is Paul's last letter to a son of the faith, his son of the faith. And listen to these words. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 through 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 5. I thank God, he says, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Verse 4, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy, for I am reminded of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it's in you as well. Did you see it? It brings me joy to call to remembrance the genuine faith, not just faith, right? Not just that they believe there's a God. Somewhere in that good book, well, we know where it's at. It's James chapter 2. Even the demons believe and shudder and tremble. Do you know that word believe there is pistuo or pistis in the Greek? And even the demons have a faith. But Paul says, Timothy, I well up with joy when I remember the genuine faith that's in you. The genuine faith, that word genuine is a pretty unique word in the original language. It means undisguised, sincere, and without hypocrisy. This word hypocrisy, just Jesus used this word probably more than anybody else, you remember, especially in Matthew chapter 23. When he's talking about this group of religious leaders, you remember their name? Who are they? Take your time. It's okay. We're treating this as a class. Who were they? The Pharisees. That's right. And he says, woe to you, you hypocrites. This is the word. The opposite of this word is genuineness without hypocrisy. This idea of hypocrisy for the Greeks was someone who would be on stage and he would have this mask and he would play this part and then he would jump over here and play this part and he was two different people. And he says, you are without a mask. Your faith is undisguised. It's pure. It's sincere. It's without wax. That's what sincere means. To be genuine. There's no filler stuff with it. It's true faith. And Paul points this out, that Timothy, this son of his in the faith, has a genuine faith, and this faith is a faith that's honest. It's a faith that's full of integrity. It's a faith that's consistent. It's a faith that's authentic. And brethren, this is the kind of faith worth writing home about. It's the kind of faith that we need. It's the kind of faith that our children need. And our children will not get this kind of faith by default. It won't just be a natural handing off of the baton of faith. I'm going to tell you, this is not a natural thing. When you first start practicing this, see, when you watch that, you think, that's easy. Just hand it to the runner and he takes off. Try it. Try it when all these people are watching you and you're under the pressure of winning this race and trying to get something as small and insignificant as this onto the next person. No, it's not small and insignificant. Matter of fact, if you drop it, you're done. Walk off the field. It's over for you. Brethren, our goal as a father, and I got to tell you, I hope I get to be in my 70s and 80s, and I hope that's still my goal, is to make sure that this genuine faith that I want to have is deep in the heart of my children and my children's children, so that this legacy of faith that we have is passed on. But it's not really a natural thing. It takes work. It takes doing it on purpose, with intention. Because I've got to tell you, Satan is way too sly and skilled for us to be unintentional, for us to be hopeful about our heritage of faith. This faith does not come by accident. Satan's too good at making sure you will fail and making sure that your children will fail. And I've seen so many parents, especially grandparents, who said, I don't know what went wrong. I had them in church every Sunday. Brethren, are you listening to this young man? That will not cut it. You're not doing a good job just because you're bringing them to church. It has to be on purpose. Your faith has to be zealous, full of zeal. That word zeal in the Bible literally means to be boiling hot red, red-faced. Because Satan, 1 Peter chapter 5, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he's after your children. And so, as you read 2 Timothy, you know what you come up with? You come up with three wonderful things that I think Timothy had that made him finish the race. And it's because he had two women in his life. It's all because of these two women. Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, we read that Timothy had a Greek father. And so it's very suggestive that Holy Spirit put that in there to suggest that it really was these Jewish women who very purposely passed their faith on to this young man. And now he's thriving and he's got two letters written to him that some 2,000 years later, we're still reading. We're still learning from them because of these two women. And this is all, virtually all we hear of them is what we just read. What faith they must have had. I think as we dig this out, we come to realize these three things are very important out of 2 Timothy to pass on to our children. In the time that we have left, may I give them to you. Number one, are you ready for this? We must pass on a faith that holds fast to the Word. Pass on a faith that holds fast to the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 13. Are you there? 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13. Hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have. Timothy, Hold fast to the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Have you ever taken a blanket or pacifier away from a baby? Away from your grandchild or any baby? I will tell you, you will quickly find out that they identify with that object. And that's the thought here. Why is it? See, I had this baby blanket that I had. And that thing's grody now. It's a pretty nasty deal, but it's the blanket when I was 1 and 2 that I would drag her all around the house, right? And when Mom took it away from me to wash it, I would sit there at the washer and kick the washer until it came out of the washer. Then she had to put it in the dryer, and I'd kick the dryer until it came out of the dryer. You know why I was that way? I wanted that blanket back. Why? Because I held fast to it. It was value to me. It was security to me. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13, hold fast to what? To the pattern of sound words, to the word of God that I'm giving you, Paul says. Turn on over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. Listen to this. But you must continue in the things which you have learned. Paul to Timothy, you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from when?
Childhood.
From childhood. From childhood, you've known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith. Here it is again, through faith. That's that faith that's been passed on, which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen to me. A genuine faith is one that plugs into God's word on a daily basis to receive strength and blessing and understanding and wisdom and life. Where's your children going to get it? They're going to get it from watching you. And yet every day that goes by, we're reading all kinds of things, feeding our lives, feeding our hearts on all kinds of stuff, with all kinds of stuff. And some of us are not feeding on the Word of God. And our children have never seen us do it. And our children have never seen us gather everybody around in the living room, around the kitchen table, and say, tonight, today, we're going to let God speak to us. Let's read it. Let's discuss it. Brethren, they have to see it in us. When are we going to get this down? If we want our children to be running with their own faith, and that's not secondhand, it's a firsthand faith. It's not the faith of their fathers. It's their faith. It's not their father's God. It's their God. If we want that, brethren, we have to train them. When we lived in Piedmont, we had these wonderful neighbors. We still love them. Mason was best friends with a little boy across the street, and that little boy loved dirt bikes. I mean, he had his own little dirt bike, and he got bigger, and he got a bigger dirt bike, and he got even bigger, and he got a bigger dirt bike. And they had the dirt bike channel on cable. See, some of you didn't even know there was a dirt bike. Did you know that? There's a dirt bike channel. It's all dirt bikes all day long. They loved it. They lived it. You know why he loved it? Because his father loved it. His father had dirt bike magazines. He's the one that paid for the channel to be in his home, right? I'm not saying there's anything necessarily wrong about that. You get the point, don't you? He held fast to that hobby. How are we going to pass our faith on if our children, our children's children, don't see us holding fast to God's word on a daily basis? Are you walking with God on a daily basis? Can I tell you this? If we are a people who say we truly love Jesus, but we're not in the Word, I don't think we really do mean it. And may I say it this way, and I love you, but I'm going to tell you this, because I think we have a right to hear it. May we not be a people who pretend like we have a relationship with Jesus when we don't have a relationship with his word. Because John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the word. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. You want a relationship with Jesus? Brethren, you want to walk in the Spirit, by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit? Listen to me right now. You have to walk in the word. You have to walk in the word. It's all directly connected. Let's repent of this. You say, I'm too busy. Then you're too busy. You're being under Satan's yoke. You're too busy. If you want a daily walk with God, you got to daily walk in his word. Thy word, O God, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, about verse 11. I've got to walk in his word. Jerry Vine said, I think we've got this quote. An unread Bible is like food uneaten, a love letter never read, a buried sword, a roadmap unstudied, and gold never mined. You remember we talked about this, James chapter 1, and about verse 27 or so, verse 25, when he talks about the man who is not just a hearer, he's a doer of the word. That man will be blessed in all that he does. You want to bless your children? Don't you want to bless your children? Hello? Yes, sir. Don't you want to bless your children? Bless them by them seeing you daily in the word and inviting them to be in the word with you. And fathers, daddies, it's us. It begins here. Here's the second thing that I find if we want to pass on our faith, and that is we pass on a faith that endures. A faith that endures. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. It's the same book that we're in. Here's what he says in this grand letter to this young man. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others. You therefore must do what? Endure. Endure. Timothy, if you're going to do this, if you're going to be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and you're going to pass this grace on and this faith on to other faithful men who will in turn pass it on to faithful men, you know what you're going to need to do? You're going to have endurance. And so I want you to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Do you treat your children like they're soldiers of Jesus? Or just players on a ball team somewhere? I've got this book that I read. And this man has like 11 kids, and he's talking about how he raised them, and they've grown up to be spiritual champions, and that's what we want, for them to grow up to be spiritual champions, not CEOs. And so he's been doing this on purpose, and this is a man who talks about how he goes around the nation, and he talks to other people about this very thing, especially other men, and he does these conferences and things like that, and occasionally he'll take this family, his whole family with him. There's 13 of them. Getting on an airplane. Can you imagine this? Mom and dad are not in the front. They're in the back. Because the oldest boy is leading the way. And it's just stair-step. All 11 of them, stair-step, all the way down, walking with their luggage through the aisle, and they're very polite. Excuse me, sir, thank you very much for your help. And they're well-mannered, and the oldest is leading the way, and mom and dad are just happy in the back doing their thing. And one of the men, as they're the oldest boy, he says, is helping the younger ones get their luggage put away and get in their seat, put their seat belts on, because he doesn't buckle up or sit down until the rest of them, because he's been trained. An older man grabs his sleeve and says, hey, young man, what you got here? Are these all your brothers and sisters? He said, yes, sir, they sure are. He says, wow, you got enough for a ball team. He said, no, sir. We have enough for an army. I think if we're going to do this, we've got to do it right. And it starts by me getting my heart right about the race that I'm really, the fight really that I'm really in, the battle that we face. Please, I'm begging you tonight, and I get to leave in the morning, but I got to leave you with this. Please, I beg you not to take this lightly. There's going to come a day that there's going to be a reckoning. It's called Judgment Day. I don't know how well we really believe in Judgment Day. Are you ready for that day? Have you done everything in your might? Are you doing everything in your might to make sure that your children and your grandchildren are enduring the things that Satan and the world's throwing at them so that they're ready for that day? Because it's going to take grit. It's going to take determination. It's going to take endurance. It's going to take fortitude. It's going to take finishing power. They have to have it. They have to see it in us. They have to see when everything's against me that I will not crumble, because it's Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ that's within me, and I will be weak while he is strong, because his grace is sufficient. His grace is all that I, even if everything is taken away, you can't take the grace of God from me. Do our children see it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 13 through 13, he says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also... Isn't this the paradoxical thing of Christianity? You want to live, you must... The way up is... You want to be glorified? You must lower yourself. And here's where he says, if we died with him, we're going to live with him. Watch this, verse 12. If we endure, what's going to happen? We're going to reign. But not without endurance. You know why heaven is called the great rest? You don't rest from living a comfortable life. You don't rest from living a comfortable life. You rest because you've endured through the power of God in Christ Jesus. And you have faced the giants. And you've climbed the mountain. And you have scars because you've been through the battle. And you've endured. And you made it to the top. And it brings us to number three. Pass on a faith that finishes strong. Let's finish this out strong. You ready? 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8. I'm begging you to turn over there, because if this verse isn't marked in your Bible, get your pen out, brethren, because this is it right here. These are the last words of Paul in his last letter. And listen to what he says. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to leave this life, and I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. It hurts me to say this. I need you to know that it hurts me. I truly believe that most professing Christian men will not finish the race. Well, that's Debbie Downer. That's pretty negative. No, it's not me who's being negative. All I got to do is read the history book. You wouldn't do it. But I would challenge you to write down every man in this book and if they finished or not. And your column for being unfinished is going to totally outweigh the ones who finish. Because most don't finish strong. Will we? I'm not talking... we're talking about endurance. We talked about that. I'm talking about crossing over the line, because you know what? There's this idea that, and don't get me wrong on this, but it's not really how you start that matters. That really matters at the end of the day. It's how you finish. And I said, don't take me wrong on this, because I'm all about obeying the plan of salvation, God's plan of receiving God's grace by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good work. I'm all about being in Jesus. But listen to me right now, and we better get this right. Salvation is only half of this deal. The transformation part and finishing strong is the other half. And brethren, I've got to tell you, I think for years upon years, even coming upon 2018, I think we've been very strong in teaching and modeling the salvation part, but I think we've done a very poor, very, very poor, very weak job of modeling and teaching the transformation part and finishing strong, the discipleship part, the go into all the world and baptize them, right? Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. That's the transformation part. Growing up these Christians, I'm afraid this is what kills me. I'm afraid that we have people, brethren in the church, that have been brethren, that have been Christians for some 40 and 50 and 60 years, and they're still drinking milk. They're still babies. Because they're not helping others being transformed in the image of Christ, as Paul has done this with Timothy. Here's my question for you tonight. Have you been teaching your children to finish strong, to make it to heaven? That all of this is about eternity. What we do on a day-by-day basis is about eternity. I touched on some of this on Sunday morning, but I'm going to touch on it again. You know, you've heard, no doubt, of Billy Graham, and he just passed away not too long ago, and I certainly don't adhere to his teachings. Most that I do, but some of them are just way off base. But have you ever heard of Bron Clifford or Chuck Templeton? You see, Billy Graham wasn't the only preacher packing auditoriums in 1945. Chuck and Bron were doing the same in a much larger way. All three of them were in their 20s. Chuck Templeton was called the most gifted and talented young man in America today for preaching. Both Templeton and Graham ministered for the Youth for Christ. Chuck Templeton was named as one of the men, quote, best used by God in the National Association for Evangelicals. Bron Clifford, a gifted 25-year-old fireball, preached to literally thousands at a time. Bron did. He preached at Baylor University there in Waco, in their chapel. The president ordered class bells to be turned off so that the young man could preach uninterrupted. 25 years old, uninterrupted. He preached for 2 hours to those college students, 2 hours and 15 minutes. He kept those students on the edges of their seats as he preached on the subject of Christ and the philosopher's stone. You could hear a pin drop among all of those students. All three were gifted and passionate for preaching. Within 5 years of preaching, Chuck Templeton left the ministry to pursue radio and television and became an atheist, as I told you on Sunday morning, because of suffering, human suffering. When he got that Time magazine, and there was a woman on the magazine holding her dead child in Africa. You should listen to the interview by Lee Strobel. The case for faith, the case for Christ guy, who was an atheist and became a Christian, he went to Chuck Templeton's house and he interviewed him. Chuck wasn't even preaching. He was just doing an interview, and I listened to it, and he captivated me. He drew me in with his voice and his articulate ability. And Lee Strobel interviewed him about becoming an atheist. What happened? Why did it happen? And he talks about this Time magazine. And in essence says, how could a loving, merciful God allow little babies to suffer and die? There cannot be a God like that. And then he abruptly turned off the interview, shut down the interview with one question that Lee asked him. Lee said, Chuck, I gotta ask you this, because Chuck wasn't feeling well. He had cancer at the time. Mr. Templeton, I gotta ask you one more question before we close. What do you do about Jesus? What about Jesus? And Chuck, he said, Jesus. I miss him. You know, he died an atheist. In 1954, Bron Clifford lost his family and his ministry and his health. Alcohol and financial irresponsibility done him in. He ended up leaving his wife and their two Down syndrome children. He ended up dying from cirrhosis of the liver in a rundown motel on the edge of Amarillo, Texas. Preachers in Amarillo had to take up a collection for his burial. How is it that these three young men who are on fire for Jesus, preaching to thousands, and two out of the three won't finish strong? And I'm not saying, don't read anything into this Billy Graham thing and me. You get the point. Don't overlook the point. It's not how you start, it's how you finish this deal. We have to finish, folks. We got to finish. Because most will not. Dr. Howard Hendricks conducted, maybe you read about this in the 1990s, conducted a study in which he studied 246 men in full-time ministry who experienced personal moral failure within a two-year period. In other words, almost 250 men who were derailed within 24 months of each other. Dr. Hendricks found after interviewing them that every one of them, all 246, got involved in sexual immorality. In other words, almost 250 men in ministry got ambushed by another woman. They did not finish strong. You see, this faith, passed on by Timothy's mother and grandmother, enabled Timothy to finish strong like his father in the faith, Paul. And this means that our children need this kind of faith too, a faith that doesn't just run with it, but they cross the finish line. And they say with confidence, I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. And that faith is being passed down from generation to generation. You know, your children will likely copy your faith. I mean, whether you're a mother or a grandmother here tonight, or a father or a grandfather, you possess the power to instill eternal faith into your children for years to come, for generations to come. And the things that we do right now, the things that we do this very night, are you listening? The things that we do this very night, and it may be that we come down this aisle or right there in that pew, that we make a monumental spiritual change. A change that says, I am going to finish. And when those things hit me, I am going to endure, and I am going to hold fast to the Word of God, because my children must be there. They must be there. Will you finish strong? Have you decided to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. It starts with me. And it starts with you having the kind of faith that Timothy had. A genuine, sincere faith, undisguised. What you see is what you get. I know I'm a work in progress, but I am going to pass this faith on. I am determined Some of you are sitting here today going, I've already blown it, Steve. You don't get it. I've already blown it. May I say this as we close? If you're one of those grandpas or grandmas sitting here today, or mother and father sitting here today, you say, I've blown it. If your child is alive, that story, that chapter has not yet been written. The wisest man in the world said in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 9, somewhere in there. He says, a live dog is better than a dead lion because the dog has hope. I would suggest to you that you go home night and you get on your knees. No, don't stand, don't sit. Humble yourself, get on your knees. It does something to the psyche. Get in your closet, in your room, by yourself, on your knees. And you listen to me. You beg God to break their heart, not bless them. I'm talking to you this way because I want your children to be in heaven. I want them to finish strong. This eldership wants them to finish strong. You don't ask for blessings for your lost child. No blessings. I have never witnessed a child who left the Lord, who kept getting material blessings, who came back. And because they went, well, looky here, I got another raise. I got a better opportunity, a better job. I think I'm going to come back to the Lord. It's almost always through brokenheartedness that they come home. Pray for brokenness. Now listen, my brother or sister, don't you get in the way of it. If something happens, don't you try to take that away from them. Financial difficulty, don't you go in for the rescue. They need to be broken. They need to be brought down so that they can be lifted up. That's the only way this works right. And you be there when they're down. You be there for them to walk with them as they get back up and to show them what the grace of God is all about. No rescuing. Only Jesus does the rescuing. He's the great deliverer, the rescuer of my soul. You just be there for them with grace in your heart, and grace in your eyes, and grace on your lips, going, we can do this, but let's get back to the Lord. And as I've already told a couple of you this week, after you've begged God to break their hearts, in whatever way He chooses, don't ask about the way, the means, you just let God do that, right? Let God be God. You're not God. Let Him do it. Then you write him a letter. No, I mean this. Write him a letter. A love letter. And buy him a really nice box for that letter. And you write that letter over an amount of time. And you let someone that you love and trust, a mentor, a wise person in your life, read that letter. And you mail that. You ship that to them. And you're not getting on to them in the letter. You're pleading with them to be in heaven with you. That you love them that much. That you want to see them spend eternity in the presence of the Lord with you. And then you step back and let God work. Because God is God. And His ways and His thoughts are higher, higher than the heavens, and deeper than the seas. And then you live this kind of life that we've been talking about, that holds fast in the Word, that endures when the storms come, and that finishes strong today, that we finish strong today. And if you haven't been walking that walk, I beg you, to make the change. Make it tonight. Why would you wait? Why would you go another day if you haven't been on a road that on that narrow path, right? Matthew chapter 7. Why would you go another day? Thank you for our time together. I've been praying for you, and I'll continue to pray for you as we all finish strong together, and as we stand, and as we sing together.